Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about who is in charge. My brother Tom claims that when his son Charles was a baby in his crib, 6 months old or so, Tom would go in and would find Charles thrusting his tiny fist heavenward, as though in an expression of primal protest against authority. Well, I know that my brother Tom is an exaggerator and he would accuse me of the same thing, but I'm sure that he and I would agree, and wouldn't you, that we're all born with a deep congenital resistance to authority. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. I am going to do my thing, and nobody and nothing ain't going to stand in my way. A baby's first word is often no. And I'm sure that a baby understands the word no long before he can say it. When the mother tells him no, he is immediately rebellious and resistant. All you have to do is go to church and watch the young parents struggling with their children, trying to make them sit still, trying to make them not run up and down the aisle and drop their offering money on the floor and mess up the hymn books and crawl back over the bench or underneath the bench or whatever. Watch the child in the supermarket, the poor harried mother who has the infant in the cart, and the children are grabbing stuff off the shelves, and the mother is saying, "Come back here, put that back, let that alone, don't touch that." Who is in charge? Very often I'm afraid that modern parents make the mistake of letting the children be in charge, and they thus consign not only the child but themselves to a life of real misery. Because basically we need somebody in charge. We need authority. We need to know where the lines are drawn. And the move away from authority, away from order, away from limitations, is, I think, responsible for a great deal of insecurity in younger people. My son-in-law is the pastor of a church in Southern California, which so far does not have its own building, so they're renting an elementary school. And this was my first experience when I visited them of seeing a modern elementary school with movable walls. And I'll tell you, to me, it was a real horror show to walk into that building and realize that not only was the place jam-packed with distractions, pictures, books, toys, computers, you name it, it was in proliferation on every side, but even the walls were movable. In other words, the child is being taught from the very beginning that there is no irresistible object, that everything is flexible, everything can be moved, including the rules, including the word of the teacher and the parent. And supposedly that makes children feel good. That makes for freedom. That makes for a relaxed and easy learning atmosphere. I don't agree. In fact, I most vehemently disagree. I believe that the most secure child is the one who knows where the lines are drawn. And my father, who was always in charge in our home, and we knew that, was very careful to let us know where the lines were drawn and to let us know that if we did such and such, we would be spanked. He did not make empty threats. I can assure you that if we did whatever it was that was forbidden, we did get spanked. Do you like authority? Are you prepared to put yourself under authority, either civil or church authority or the authority of the employer, the leader of your organization? What about authority in the home? Well, we'll get to that tough subject in a little bit. But the story is told of a great Scottish preacher to whom a young woman came in great distress because she had been thinking about the will of God, reading her Bible, and getting the impression that whatever she wanted was what God was not going to allow her to have. She was fearful that the will of God would be contrary to one of the great desires of her life. And she was asking this preacher for his counsel. And he took out a little scrap of paper, and he said to her, "I'm going to write two words on this piece of paper. I'd like you to take it over there and sit down in that pew for a few minutes. Think about it. Cross out one of the words and then come back to me." She took the scrap of paper, sat down in the pew, read the two words, "No, Lord." And she realized that if she was going to call Jesus Christ Lord, she could not say no. And if she was going to say no, then she would have to cross out the word Lord. I mentioned a few days ago the story in Numbers chapter 16 about a protest for equality that was led by a man named Korah, and how Korah and his crowd was swallowed up because God opened up the ground. You may remember that these men came to Moses and Aaron protesting the fact that they were in charge of the people of Israel. And they said to them, in effect, "Who do you think you are? Aren't we all people of Israel? Don't we belong to the same tribe, even the ones from whom the high priests were chosen?" Moses, when he heard this, prostrated himself, told Korah and his company to come tomorrow morning and find out from the Lord who was in charge. And he says to them in verse 6, "The man whom the Lord chooses shall present the offerings. This is what you must do, you, Korah, and all your company. You must take censers and put fire in them, and place incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. The man whom the Lord then chooses is the man who is holy. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Moses, we're told elsewhere in the scripture, was a very meek man. Don't ever make the mistake of confusing the word meek with the word weak. Michelangelo's sculpture of Moses would certainly not give an impression of weakness, would it? Nothing that I've ever read about Moses makes me think of him as a weak man. But he was a meek man. That is, he was a man who recognized his position in God's economy. It was not Moses and Aaron who had arrogated to themselves the position of authority. It was assigned. But the people of Israel did not want to be under his authority. My second husband, Addison Leach, was at one time the dean of a college in Pennsylvania. And he told me that he noticed year after year that there were always two groups on the campus who were happy. They were the athletes and the musicians. And he pondered what might be the reason for their happiness, and he came to the conclusion that it was because these were the groups who had voluntarily put themselves under authority. Every student in the college was under authority, but not voluntarily, necessarily. They all had to take courses. They all had to do what the professors said in order to graduate. But nobody has to go out for football, and nobody has to join the orchestra or the marching band. These kids had put themselves gladly under authority. They were saying, "Show me how to do this. Tell me what to do." It took a certain measure of humility in order to do that. We are usually willing to put ourselves under authority on one condition, and that is if we think that it will make us happy. We go to a seminar where somebody's going to tell us how to do something that we want to learn how to do, how to get rich, how to sell real estate, how to do exercises, how to lose weight, how to do this or that or the other thing. And we put ourselves gladly under that authority only because we believe that this person can make us happy. If you hear a man with a bullhorn yelling, "This way to the ball game, folks, over here for ice cream," you'll do what he tells you to do very happily because he's telling you to do something that you want to do. The Lord Jesus put himself under the authority of his Father. He knew that his Father loved him and that his purpose for him was joy. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And he said to his disciples, my meat, or my food, is to do the will of the one who sent me. If a Christian, man or woman, wants to be a disciple, he puts himself voluntarily under the authority of Jesus Christ. We say to him once for all, be my Lord, take over the rites, assign my crosses, let me follow you, show me, teach me, help me.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. This is Joy Rayleigh. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.